Today is the 24th Sunday after Pentecost. The Mass formulary for today is taken from the fourth Sunday after Epiphany. So at the end of the year, the Sundays that would follow the Epiphany that were not offered because of the movable feast of Easter, those Epistle and Gospels are used now as we come to the end of the year. So the Epistle and Gospel are from, and the Collect, Secret, and Post-Communion. There will be blessing of articles after Mass today at the Communion Rail. Benediction of the Blessed Sacrament will be this evening at 6 p.m., and catechism classes will be this Saturday, November 10th, after the 8:30 Mass. The 2019 mini calendars are available in the vestibule for a $5 donation. Please place your donation in the offering box. The feast for this week today is the feast of St. Charles Borromeo, one of the great reforming priests, bishops, cardinals after the Council of Trent. He is the patron saint of seminaries because he took the instructions of the Council of Trent and made them practical in his Archdiocese of Milan, and that model is what we have. Thursday is the feast of the four Holy Crown martyrs under Diocletian. Friday is the feast of the dedication of the Archbasilica of Our Savior, called St. John Lateran. It is the mother and head of all the churches in the city of Rome and of the world. I'm getting that right off of what is chiseled into the stone of the basilica. And you can see the picture of it. We still have it. I think we do. In the hall. And this is the first official church, because although there were oratories and places of worship during the years of persecution, this was the first official one because Constantine, after he legalized Christianity, gave away his wife's palace to the Pope as a church. And it was on the Lateran Hill and all this. And so there was a great ceremony of consecration. They took the Pope St. Sylvester, took the portable altar of St. Peter, because it was time of persecution, and it was made out of wood. And so they would be able to fold it up, I don't know. But they would take this altar and they'd move it around for the Pope to say Mass. So when they had an official place, this was the altar they put there. They encased it in marble. And the Pope said only the pontiff, the Roman pontiff, can say Mass at this altar. So that's the origin of that. When they had the ceremony of the consecration, the first one like this, in the apse, that is the part of the church that's over the altar here, it's actually a semicircle behind the altar going out. This does not have it. But above this apse on the ceiling, in the middle of the consecration, our Lord appeared, looking down on everything with approval. And what they've done to the church since then is, in that apse with mosaic, they have made a picture of our Lord looking out on everybody to see, remember what happened at that consecration. And then Saturday is the feast of St. Andrew Avellino. And I can't tell the story, but he is another one of these pre-Tridentine priests. That is, people before the Council of Trent he belonged to the Theatine order, which is an order that was founded. These were the people fighting against the revolution started by Luther. And he lived through that turbulent time, lived through the Council of Trent, and lived many years later. He lived into the 17th century. One feast just to mention that is not on the universal calendar as these ones here is on November 5th, which is tomorrow, St. Martin de Porres. And we just mentioned because we have St. Rose of Lima here, who is the first saint of the Americas, coming from Lima, Peru. And he was a friend of hers. She was a Dominican and he was a Dominican. He was mixed race. And so when the Dominican fathers were running out of money at a particular time and for whatever reason, he came to the superior and said, sell me into slavery to get some money, because he was half black. So, blessing of articles today, benediction, catechism this Saturday, and the mini calendars are available. The epistle from this Mass is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Romans. Brethren, owe no man anything except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love does no evil to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. Please stand for the gospel. The holy gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 to 27. At that time, Jesus got into a boat, and his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was covered by the waves, but he was asleep. So his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But Jesus said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there came a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. We want to talk about the Epistle and Gospel, about the importance of faith and charity, and then a way of putting that charity towards neighbor into effect for each of us. Now, these Masses, as we come to the end of the year, you already heard about the formulary coming from the Sundays after the Epiphany, but each of these Sundays has the same introit, gradual, alleluia, offertory, and communion verses. So it's being drummed into us by Holy Mother of the Church under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, what we should be thinking about as we're coming towards the end of the year, coming towards the final, that is the general, and the particular judgment. Of course, during this month of November, we think about death because we think of all the people who have gone before us. So this introit, now the epistle, of course, is a letter from God penned by St. Paul, in this case to the Romans, but coming down to us. But here's another one. This introit comes from the prophet Jeremias. God inspired him to write an epistle. And he wrote this letter as a punishment. God allowed his chosen people to be defeated and taken off into exile. The entire nation was taken away. The king, the royal family, they were all taken in, and it was called the Babylonian captivity, and it lasted 70 years. Jeremiah, the prophet, he was one of the few that was left behind. And there's a whole very interesting, one of the four major prophets, a lot to be said about him. But he was instructed by our Lord to write to the people in exile. And so we have this letter, and these are just a few of the words of this letter, where he tells them, yes, you are being punished, but do not abandon the faith that you have. Yet, it goes into directions like this. Yes, get along with those pagans there, but do not give up your faith. Get along because that city and land that you will be living in during this exile, that is the place of your sustenance. So you must get along there. And I will bring you back after you have prayed and suffered. And because they had abandoned, we can't go through all the reasons why this happened. So remember, this is a letter coming to these people written by the prophet through God's inspiration, and they know they're being punished. But it says in there, which we hear in the Mass, I think thoughts of peace, not of affliction. You will call to me, and I will call you back from your captivity. Now, we know the historical element here, but do you hear that? This is God saying, I know you are in exile here, but I will call you back to your true home. But you have to pray during this time of exile. Is our own Babylonian captivity 70 years? Some people it is. Many people less, some people longer. So that's what the church is, and it keeps saying this to us over these Sundays. God is thinking peace, thoughts of peace, not of affliction. And it goes into, as the colic talks about, our weakness and how we pray and God will give us strength to overcome our enemies, the gradual. And then we'll be crying out of the depths as the poor souls are. And then at the communion, it says that promise of our Lord, if you pray and if you believe, you will be saved. When we have our Lord in us at Holy Communion. So this is the overriding spirit of the liturgy. And in particular, in this Mass, the importance, as we said, of faith and love. And we're going to do kind of to the usual thing in reverse. We're going to talk first about faith, which is in the gospel. Now, our Lord has, through all of his strenuous activity, has said to the apostles, because the crowds were coming up on them at the shore, he says, let's get in the boats and go across to this other side. And as soon as they get going, and it's fine as they start out, he is so exhausted that he goes into the back of the boat and he just goes to sleep. It's the only time in the Gospels we are told about our Lord sleeping. But he was tired. This is all about the humanity of Christ. He was a true man. So he's sleeping, and of course, and the scripture scholars describe to us that the Sea of Galilee is subject to this sudden storms coming up. We won't go through all that, but the account tells us. And it comes up, and it's so furious a storm that it says the waves are just pouring into the boat. And these are seasoned fishermen. They are on this lake sea all the time. And yet they are afraid. So you can imagine how terrible this storm is and the suddenness of it. And they come to our Lord, and so he's sleeping. And they wake him up. I don't know if you've ever tried to waken somebody and you're not sure what the reaction might be. So our Lord, he is awakened, and he's still laying down there. And he looks up and he says, why are you all afraid? Do you not have faith? So that's what he says when he wakes up. Then it says he gets up, he stands up, and then he speaks to the wind and the sea as if they are living things. And he says, be still. And it just stops immediately. The waves that are pouring just stop suddenly. Is it like going through the Red Sea where Moses held out his staff and the waters just parted, just suddenly went up? It was like that because he just said it and the waves just stopped. Everything was at peace. It says, a great tranquility. So he's teaching them, despite everything, I am always with you. Does that sound comforting to us? In the general, the big picture, where it seems like we are abandoned. No, we're not. Oh, ye of little faith. But even in our own individual lives, when temptation comes and we seem like we are being overwhelmed by those waves. No, we're not. At any instant, we can ask our Lord and he will come, stand up and calm everything. Now, the epistle talks about charity. And by the way, we all know St. Paul never met our Lord during our Lord's life. But in this epistle, he is quoting our Lord verbatim. And we can't go into the whole story of St. Paul, but you remember he says to the people, he's defending himself to the Galatians. He says, yes, I was a persecutor of the church, but I spent 3 years in the desert, and I know everything that the apostles know because Christ taught me himself for 3 years. So here it is. He is saying the exact same things that we hear in the Gospels because he says, he's not going into the first part because the lawyer asked our Lord, what is the greatest of the commandments? And our Lord said, the greatest is to love the Lord thy God with thy whole mind, strength, and will. And he said, the second is likened to it, to love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, here St. Paul is not talking about that first part. He's just talking about, he says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So he's talking about the second set of the commandments, not the first three that talk about our Lord. He's talking about the seven that concern our neighbor, and he quotes them. So he's talking about the Mosaic law, which he knows inside out. But then he also sums it up by, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And it's important to remember, he's talking to the Romans and even the Jews of that time. They were into worshiping the gods. They knew that was something they had to do. But they weren't that concerned about neighbor. You know, it was every man for himself. But here was a new thing. Here's the Christian teaching to love your neighbor. And he's emphasizing it to these pagans. And you exercise that by not killing them, not stealing from them, not lying to them, all these things, and summed up by love. Now, we want to take that as a theme for us. How do we practice this? Well, we know, same thing. We have to follow the commandments. But we have, and we love the vestment. This is the 24th Sunday after Pentecost, but it is the octave day of the Feast of Christ the King. So we love the vestment we have, which is depicting our Lord as Christ the King. So we have just gone through this week where we have felt the mystical body of Christ in the church militant on the Feast of Christ the King, the Feast of the Church triumphant on All Saints' Day, and the commemoration of the church in suffering in the Holy Souls in Purgatory. So we've just gone through that, and we are part of it. And so this kind of reminds us of that. And it reminds us of the importance of this month. And this is the way, one of the ways, we can practice charity. So we're going to talk a little bit here about the poor souls in Purgatory. Now, we were so happy to see the people that came, well, for the Holy Day. Now, we have to come for Holy Days of Obligation, but whatever we can do, do not see, oh, you can hear in the secret, may this sacrifice help us in our weakness. And the post-communion saying, may this gift, well, post-communion, that's our Lord in us, may this gift free us from these attachments to the world. See, we're looking ahead. So that we may get to heaven. So we just make the comment, yes, we live in a world that militates against God. It's not like the old days, and we're talking ancient Middle Ages time, when the whole system of the society was all geared around God. We're not in that. We're in a society that everything's geared against him. That means it's against you trying to reach him. So that instead of everybody coming out to the great holy day, like All Saints Day, the world tries to prevent that. And so the post-communion is saying, by the reception of Holy Communion, God, help me to always be detached from the world and always keep my priorities straight. So everyone comes for the Holy Day of Obligation. That's good. But then the next day is not a Holy Day of Obligation. It is something we don't owe out of justice, like the Holy Day. It's something we owe out of love. And so people came to the Mass in the morning, and people came to the Mass at night. I mean, the same people. People came to two Masses. I think that's great. How many holy souls were freed that day because of it? We watched as the people followed the rules of the indulgence by going out of the chapel and coming back in. There's an indulgence on that day for the holy souls to say their prescribed prayers, to go out and come back in, making a new visit each time. We saw people doing that. We thought of the animosity, the hatred for God and his mercy that a person like Luther would debase and mock and break away from the church because of something like that, an indulgence. That's diabolical. We think of the Old Testament, which they supposedly are so devoted to, and we think it's one of the Masses of Lent, when this Syrian general, who was a victim of leprosy and a, not going to tell a story, but he learns that he can, that in Israel, there is a prophet who can cure him of his leprosy. So he's so desperate, he, who is a pagan, is actually going to go to this subject country, look up this hidden prophet, and seek a cure. And he gets there, he goes through all this trouble, he brings all these treasures from his king to pay for all this. And he gets there, and the prophet will not even come out. Eliseus will not even come out to him. He sends his servant and says to him, have him go and wash 7 times in the Jordan. And this mighty general is insulted. And he says, we in Syria have magnificent rivers. I could wash in any one of those rivers. Why should I go wash in this insignificant place? And he won't even come out and talk to me. And he had some good servants, and they said to him, if he had told you to go out and conquer the world and then his God would cure you, you would do that. Why not do this little thing? That's what he's asking. And so he did it. He went and he washed 7 times in the river, and his leprosy was taken away. Because God is merciful. He thinks thoughts of peace, not of affliction. Poor Luther and all his followers. So if our Lord asks for me to release mercy, I ask you go outside the church and then come back in. I ask you to do it 7 times. I ask you to do it more than that. Who is to say I'm not going to do it? God can't be that merciful. I reject that God. Is that not crazy? So if you think of helping the souls, and we can for the rest of this month, we can go to the cemetery. It's very easy. All we have to do is we have to do mental prayer at the cemetery during these 8 days after the commemoration just to think of the poor souls. That's all we have to do. We can have masses said for them. We can say prayers for them. We can have the sisters have a chaplet you can do for them. We can write their names onto the envelopes. The first catechism class, I'm saving our class time now by saying now, okay, parents, we keep saying, if you do not instruct your children in praying for the poor souls, you will be the recipient of that lack of advice. They will not remember you. So when we have our catechism class, I always ask those children who have not written out the names on the envelope to do it right then. Little words of the wise. If you haven't had your children do it yet, have them fill it out today. We have all the envelopes right there. And this is one of these, I'm just sharing something about the priest. It's to have a, anyone become a priest, but if to have someone in your family become a priest, see the priest, of course, what is the most important part of the priest? I don't know. I'm thinking now about his ear. We can think about, oh, it's confessional, he's using that. But I'm thinking in this sense that whatever people say to the priest, he hears it. And it's amazing how God triggers those memories at Mass. He triggers those memories. He triggers the stories he hears as we read and hear it and saw the prayer of the wife this week coming in through, you know, Twitter, okay, using technology for something good, asking for prayers for her husband, and she sent a picture of the poor man in a some kind of a brace of his head because he was crossing the street and he got run over by a car. Or we think of the people who talk about their priests, talk about the priests who had the same have the same name. You think of that priest had the same name as I have that they had growing up. Or the priest that would give sermons and would ask that God help him and turn to the tabernacle. Or the priest who, not at scheduled times, but would be in the confessional just for anyone who wanted to go to confession. And then when he would hear the bells for coming up for the consecration, he would come out. Who ever saw that priest doing that? But someone communicates it. So these are the things that come back. So, and of course, that'd be family things and things like that. You know, or the story of the story of the boy, now a man, telling the story how going to his grandfather's house and his mother saying to him, "Do not ask where grandma is. The angels have taken her home." Remembering that from 4 years old and telling about it. Pray for the grandmother. See how these things? And to have the priest in your family doing this for you, that's great. You know, he's doing it for all the people, but in his own family, he's thinking of it too. Thinking of all those people. Now, we say this because of the fact the priests don't leave family behind. So, we always talk about the priests, the sisters, and the brothers, right? Now, there's so many, you see how many envelopes there are. You cannot, in putting them up there and everything, you can't look at all the prayer intentions, but struck in one of them, just a few names on it. I didn't see all of the names because I was just going through. But I have to admit, I didn't see Father Violette's name. And I don't know what things got in the way, but there were a lot of faces here today we did not see on All Souls Day. Now, we take it personally because what's going to happen to my name? Will it be on an envelope someday? Will people pray for me? And how much of the fault is the priest's? You think of the Curia of Ars when people would talk to his people in the parish, and they used to say, oh, I have to be good because our priest is holy. And we know that, oh, don't even start about the leaders the church has today. But we know that God sends us the leaders we deserve. So in the general picture, that's the case, but what is that saying about our priests? We understand that, and if people come from other places, we can see the caliber of their priests by the way they are. So we see them come from the local parish and they don't know how to genuflect or make the sign of the cross or say the Hail Mary. You know their priests. You also know about traditional priests when people are not following the correct confessional form, not saying the act of contrition correctly, or making up their own. That's so what I'm doing right now is I'm trying to tell you, I'm trying to do my job, because we think of if you go somewhere and they will say the same thing about me. Another thing I'm just passing on in this context, something called, it's called a stole fee. And I give this to you as a, it's really not correct because we never buy anything that's holy. That is a sin. That's a sacrilege. So no blessing is bought. But as with masses, there is a stipend given. So we could say a stole stipend. But it's commonly called stole fee. And I'm just telling you this so that if you're somewhere else, you will know. Would you give me a blessing and the priest just gives you a blessing? That's one thing. And you could do something as a sign of thanks for that. But I'm just teaching you something. But whenever you see the priest take out the stole and put it on, he is doing something in his official capacity as a priest. And that is the signal that this is something you want to give back to God. You want to thank God for that priest. And that's why it's called a stole fee. So if he doesn't have his stole, there's nothing. And even if he does put the stole on, there's nothing. But I'm just telling you because I don't want you to be uneducated in the true Catholic world. If you're somewhere else and some priest puts on a stole, you know the right thing is to give him something. Doesn't have to be a lot. Don't even have to be money. Could be some food or something. I'm just telling you that to teach you something so that at least you're not ignorant, as the whole rest of the world is ignorant. But the emphasis is now we have to pray for the holy souls and we have to have masses said and we have to remember the poor priests and the rest. I think of people, again, hearing stories, how, wow, what a story. Her parents taught her that after every Mass to always say three Hail Marys for their departed. And this old woman telling me the story, who is now dead herself, saying she would oft after every Mass always say three Hail Marys for her parents who had died. And then I remember some other woman who heard that story immediately went back to her. She has seven kids, all boys. Immediately went back to them, saying, "You better pray for me three Hail Marys after every Mass." That's how it works. Oh, yeah. We'll stop here. I'll tell you this. What really hurt, I'm just trying to make sure we don't have any repeats of this, and it's not on my head. Not this. Only doing it right now is informing you. I have to do the Curia of Ars thing. I have to be a saint so that the people become saints. That's our job. See, but you know what really hurt that day? It was the first Friday of the month. It's the Sacred Heart is opening up to these souls that are near to Him to pull them. And no one, not no one, many, some, one who could have been there to help did not come. So let's, at this Mass, start making amends, okay? May God bless you.